Turn your Bibles again to chapter 2 of the book of Revelation. I'm going to read again today, verses 8 through 11 of chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write these things, say the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. He is not just alive, my friend. He is alive forevermore, never to die again. We're looking for him to come again. And he tells this church, I know your works and your tribulations and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you shall see tribulation 10 days. Be you faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. Jesus tells this church, I know your poverty. And not only did he know their poverty, he knew why they were poor and impoverished. It's because they were hated. The entire Roman Empire, all of its societies, hated the Christians, these Spirit-filled believers, those who cherished the old rugged cross, clung to it as though their immortal souls lay in the balance. He was alive and he knew what was going on. They weren't living in poverty because they were lazy. They weren't in poverty because they didn't want to work or had no managerial ability about themselves. They were not in this condition because of their frugality or the lack thereof. They were there because they were outcasts. They were marginalized. They took the jobs that no one else wanted to do. They cleaned out the sewers. They dug the ditches. They did the hard, laborious work, which provided low pay. He says, I know what's going on. He with the eyes of fire says, I can see it all. He that is omniscient, he encourages them and tells them, thou art rich. They are rich. This is what the Lord declared to them, rich in the favor and love of God, rich in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, rich in the blessed prospect of the crown of life, which assuredly would be theirs, rich in the present knowledge and consolation and hope, rich in the help that they should impart to others. The wealth of the world compared to the wealth of the kingdom of God, which they knew were theirs, were considered immaterial. Let us ask ourselves, would we have sided with them in their estimate of the relative values of the two riches? Would we have counted the spiritual wealth which they chose greater than all of this present world? They made such a choice. Moses made that same choice. He esteemed the riches of God more than the treasures of Egypt. Paul had that same frame of mind. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith be content. He wrote to Timothy and he says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, be content with such things as you have. For he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus spoke about riches, and he said, the deceitfulness of riches, entering in, choke the word. and it becomes unfruitful. If therefore you have been unfaithful in righteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? This church at Smyrna had those true riches. They had been entrusted with the riches of God. The Bible tells us that many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Yet we find out that many sorrows have befallen God's saints. It was so with this church at Smyrna. Their sorrows was described as tribulations. Already the storms of persecution had arisen against this great church that dared defy the pagan population. Jesus told them, "I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Those that say they were Jews and are not were foul-mouthed Jews, synagogue of Satan, no true children of Abraham, as they say they were. They were of the baser sort. They would be quick to invent and spread slanderous lies to wound them, to belittle them, calling them heretics, saying that they were of Beelzebub, saying that they were not of God. And when they would meet at night to have their worship service, they spread lies, saying that they were plotting against the government or plotting against the true church. And they felt justified in killing them, thinking they had done God a favor." Polycarp, no doubt, was the pastor there. Polycarp, one of John's proteges, was no doubt the pastor when this was written. This was all predicted, you remember. Polycarp, the one that John tutored in the scriptures, the only surviving man who had actual contact with the apostles. He no doubt was the pastor at this time. And when the authorities decided that he had to die, they rounded him up, brought him before the council, and told him, "Reproach Christ, and we'll set you free." But this old pastor said this, 86 years, "I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" They even threatened him with fire. His reply to that was, "You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour, but you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. So why are you waiting? Bring it on." That's the kind of pastor this church had. It was steadfast. It was faithful, even it was faithful unto death. Polycarp feared none of those things that came upon him. He remembered the letter that he received promising him that if he would be faithful to death, that he would receive the crown of life, and that the second death would cause him no hurt. Polycarp was put to death in 167 A.D. And do you know who the Pope of the Catholic Church was at that time? His name was Clement. Could it be the same Clement that Paul talked about in Philippians, the 4th chapter and 3rd verse? One that he called a fellow laborer in the Word? It could be. Demas left Paul. You recall that story. And we do know that the Catholic Church started in the first century, and Clement was the third pope of the church. I'm going to end the lesson right here, but I'll be back tomorrow with another lesson from the book. Until then, may the grace of God be with you. May His favor shine in your path. May the meditations of my heart and the words of my lips be pleasing unto God. We love you.